I'm going to actually preach today from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, which says this: "Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love, and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. God has given his grace to each one of us, measured out by the gift that is given by Christ. That's why scripture said, when he climbed up to the heights, he captured prisoners and he gave gifts to people. What does the phrase 'he climbed up' mean if it doesn't mean that he had first gone down into the lower regions, the earth? The one who went down is the same one who climbed up above all the heavens so that he might fill everything. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. As a result, we aren't supposed to be infants any longer, who can be tossed and blown around by every wind that comes from teaching with deceitful scheming and the tricks that people play to deliberately mislead others. Instead, by speaking the truth with love, let's grow in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body grows from him as it's joined together and held together by all the supporting ligaments. The body makes itself grow in that it builds itself up with love as each one does its part. This is the story of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." So this passage, in a nutshell, is about unity. That's it. That's my sermon. I'm done. Let's move on. Unity is a tale as old as time. There's a well-known philosophy that disunity ultimately leads to failure and unity ultimately leads to success. And we see this philosophy everywhere. It's echoed in athletic slogans. We hear it all the time. There's no I in team. Businesses and corporations use it to try to boost morale and to gain profit. We're all familiar with the phrase, "United we stand and divided we fall." Unity is also a common theme in action movies. Enemies need to put aside their differences so they can bond together and fight one common enemy. And there's always conflict as those who are normally opposed to one another have to learn to set aside their differences and navigate what it means to work as a team. But in the end, they pull it off because one thing is clear. If they refuse to unite, they're going to fail. The common enemy's going to win. The common good is going to be jeopardized. Unity is a common theme in so many of the stories that make up our lives, and so it's not really a surprise that Paul argues for the importance of unity in the church. But what is unity? We're all familiar with this concept, but if I were to give each one of you a piece of paper and a pen, and I were to ask you to write down a one-sentence definition for me, chances are no two definitions in this room would be the exact same. We all have different ways of understanding unity, and if we want to understand what Paul means by the unity of the Spirit, then we need to start with debunking some of the myths that we've heard about unity. There's a few ways that we've been taught to understand unity, and none of them are good ways to understand it. The first myth about unity that we've been taught is this belief that unity means that we all agree with one another. In fact, we can never disagree with one another if we're united. This myth is grounded in a poor understanding of peace. It's grounded in the belief that peace means never speaking up and it means never disagreeing. It's the belief that peace means the absence or the avoidance of conflict. And it's simply not true. We're human, and so we're going to disagree sometimes. Conflict is inevitable. We all have different stories and backgrounds and ideals and beliefs. And so at some point, we're going to disagree with one another. Unity isn't about avoiding disagreement, it's about how we respond when disagreement happens. And the second myth about unity is this belief that unity means that we are all the same. It's the belief that a united group looks the same and thinks the same and speaks the same and acts the same. And this belief is a trap. It creates a false sense of unity and a false sense of belonging because it demands that we need to focus on all of the things that we are not. It's the belief that we are united because we are not like them. We are like us. And any ideal that requires us to believe that there is an us and a them is dangerous. And it's not the kind of unity that Paul's talking about. And last, and the possibly most dangerous myth that we believe about unity is the belief that unity is something that we can create. It's the belief that as a group, we can go from being divided to being united based on making the right choices. The problem with this myth is that it gives us too much power. It convinces us that we know what's best for us. And in the church, it convinces us to believe that unity is based on the sense of belonging that comes from having the right beliefs and making the right choices and choosing the right actions. It's dangerous to the gospel and it's false. The thing that all three of these myths have in common is that they all require us to believe that we are united because of the things that we are not. But true unity, or what Paul refers to here as the unity of the Spirit, is about what we are. It's not about what we're not. The unity of the Spirit looks nothing like any of these myths about unity. The Spirit unites us with a common identity and a common mission. Our common identity is that we, all of us, regardless of our differences, are all called beloved by God. And our common mission is God's mission. It's to prepare the way for the fullness of God's kingdom, and it's to see and celebrate the ways in which we already see God's kingdom breaking in. This unity doesn't mean that we never disagree. It means that even when we do disagree, our shared identity and our shared mission do not change. It means that we handle our disagreements with grace and we're always honoring the humanity and the dignity of each other. This unity doesn't mean that we're all the same. It means that we see and we celebrate our differences. It means that we're able to thrive not in spite of, but because of our differences. And this unity isn't something that we can create. It's the unity that the Spirit has already created. Our responsibility is not to create unity, it's to sustain it. It's to preserve it. And Paul tells us how to do that. Paul tells us how to sustain this unity by accepting each other with love. We preserve the unity of the Spirit when we conduct ourselves with humility and gentleness and patience. And when we hear words like this, when we hear humility and we hear gentleness and we hear patience, sometimes it gives us reason to hesitate because these things have often been weaponized. These words have often been associated with weakness and they've often been associated with unnecessary and unreasonable suffering. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Humility, the kind of humility Paul's talking about, is the quality of someone who doesn't insist on their own rights and doesn't seek prominence for themselves. When we conduct ourselves with humility, we simply recognize that it's not about us. Gentleness is the quality of someone who's so focused on a common goal, so focused on the mission of God, that they're not deflected by personal slights or insults. When we conduct ourselves with gentleness, we receive all of the faults and all of the shortcomings of others, and we receive these things with grace and with compassion. Conducting ourselves with gentleness also means receiving our own faults and our own shortcomings with grace and self-compassion. And patience is the ability to deal quietly and courteously with difficult people. When we conduct ourselves with patience, we're choosing to engage in empathy rather than to engage in shame. These traits, humility and gentleness and patience, are not signs of weakness, and they're not mandates for unnecessary and unreasonable suffering. They're actually marks of incredible strength and character. They're marks of the unity of the Spirit. We sustain the unity of the Spirit by accepting each other with love. And we sustain the unity of the Spirit by accepting ourselves with love. And we're able to do this because the God who is over all and through all and in all is the same God who enables us to do so. And that's good news. But here's the tricky part. Sustaining this unity is easy when we're doing it with the people that we like. It's a lot easier to accept each other with love here at Scottsdale First than it is to accept people with love outside of these walls that have hurt us. But the unity of the Spirit isn't limited to individual congregations. Conducting ourselves with humility and gentleness and patience takes a lot of time and a lot of practice. It takes a lot of trial and error. It doesn't come without mistakes. And that's why learning to accept ourselves with love is so important too. Because we need to understand that we're not going to be perfect at it. We need to understand that we're not going to get this right, that this is going to be hard. But because God enables us and God calls us to conduct ourselves in this way, it is the new way of life that we have to choose. And the good news is that the Spirit is able to work in us and through us and with us as we learn to conduct ourselves in this way. That's our call to new life this morning. We have to learn how to accept each other with love and conduct ourselves with humility and gentleness and patience. We have to learn to show humility and show gentleness and show patience toward our own faults. And we have to learn how to show them toward the faults of others too. Even the people who have hurt us the most. Even the people we don't like. Even the people we don't agree with. Even the people who are nothing like us. It's not going to be easy, but this is the way of the gospel. And it's not something that we're expected to do on our own, because the Spirit empowers us to conduct ourselves in this way, and she is more than capable of not only teaching us how to engage in unity, but also in giving us the grace that we need to forgive ourselves when we fall short, and to forgive others when they fall short. And that's good news. Would you join me in prayer? God of love, you have called us to accept each other with love and humility and gentleness and patience. And by your Spirit, we are enabled to accept each other and ourselves in these ways. We confess that we need your Spirit to live into this call to new life. Teach us what it means to stand in unity even when we disagree and even though we are different from one another. And give us the desire to preserve and sustain the unity of the Spirit, not just within our own walls, but with the entirety of your church. You have already united us in our identity and in your mission, so transform our hearts and our minds that we may desire to sustain this unity and we may practice sustaining it with our thoughts and words and actions. All of this we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.